Well, praise the Lord. We're in Numbers chapter 9, and Pastor House, I apologize about that. And I told him Deuteronomy 9, and that was wrongo bongo. We are in Deuteronomy 6 this morning, and we're in Numbers chapter 9 this evening. And I understand at first glance when we read this portion of Scripture, I don't know if you thought this or not, but maybe this thought went through your mind. What are we doing here tonight? Why this passage? I mean, talking about dead bodies and the Passover and people on a far journey. There's a lesson here for this. There's multiple lessons, as a matter of fact. But I'd like to begin and go back to Numbers chapter 9, verse number 1, and begin reading there. And we'll look at the entire chapter tonight because there's some lessons. Everything fits together. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 9, verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." Now I'd like to repeat what I said this morning. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the events that span from Exodus chapter 14 through the book of Deuteronomy roughly covers 42 years. If you take the time, I think most of you are rereading your Bible through again, and you should be somewhere in the book of Exodus right now. When you get to the book of Exodus chapter 40, I think it's verse 17, somewhere around there. Don't quote me on that. I could be wrong. It talks about how the tabernacle was pitched in the second year of the first month after they had come out of Israel. And then by the time you get to Numbers chapter 1, it says in the second year of the second month. So in between Exodus 40 and Numbers chapter 1 is the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus covers roughly 1 month time. And so what God is doing with Israel is He is preparing them to enter into the land of Canaan. The rest of the book of Exodus, when Moses goes on top of the mount, he gets the pattern for the tabernacle that God had given him. And he gives the instruction of the children of Israel how to build and construct the tabernacle. And so when they finally get it erected in Exodus chapter 40, they finally get it erected. Then God takes all the book of Leviticus to set in order the feasts, the sacrifices, so by the time they get into the land, Israel knows what they are supposed to do. Now, I think all of us understand that Israel fell short by faith when they did not trust the Lord. So by the time you get to Numbers chapter 14, it's the night that dreams died, because 10 men altered the course of an entire nation. And these 10 men swayed these people to distrust the Lord and not walk by faith. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. So by the time you get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, as God is retelling the law, He's really speaking to a new generation, the children of those who did not trust the Lord by faith. One of the things that God had established was the institution of the Passover. And I think all of us have an understanding of what the Passover means and how it came about, and how God killed the firstborn in Egypt and brought Israel out of Egypt with an high hand. And the blood was shed and sprinkled on the post and the lintel. And God, by His angel, saved the children of Israel. So by the time we get to Numbers chapter 9, there's some lessons here for us. God talks about how the children of Israel should keep the Passover. Now, as I said this morning, we are not Israel. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. But what things we may not have been written to me are written for me, and there's some lessons for us here in Numbers chapter 9 for us that we can glean from the Word of God. Now, we've read verses 9 through 14 and verses 1 through 5 about how God has established the institution of Passover and told the children of Israel when to keep the Passover. Now, look what happens in verse number 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And then we read verses 9 through 14, and God commanded that even those who are defiled by a dead body should not be kept back from keeping the Passover. They should still keep the Passover. The first lesson I want to give tonight is this. We have a responsibility to understand the main point of things. We have a responsibility to understand the main point of things. When you go back through, and as we said, you should be somewhere in Exodus in your Bible reading if you started your Bible reading fresh and anew. When you get to Leviticus, there's all kinds of sundry laws that God gives to the children of Israel, ceremonial things. One of the laws that God gives to the children of Israel that they are to obey is the law of the dead body. And how there are people who will be defiled by a dead body. If you had to bury somebody, you are defiled, then there are certain things you are to do because you were near that dead body. You are to watch yourself, and you're supposed to keep yourself apart from others because you're considered to be unclean for a certain amount of time until that time is refreshed. And so what's happened in Numbers chapter 9 is the children of Israel have kept the Passover. And there are some men that were around a dead body. Maybe there was a family member died. The Bible doesn't identify what the instance was. Just says that these men were defiled by a dead body. And they were not allowed to keep the Passover. And so they came to Moses and to Aaron and said, Hey, how come we're not able to keep the Passover? We understand that we were around a dead body. But how come we were kept back from offering that which God has told us to offer? So I said we have a responsibility to understand what the main point is. And the truth of the matter is, the law of the dead body was a very important law. But when you weigh that against the law of what God wanted to be kept as far as the Passover is concerned, the law of the dead body does not even come close to what God wanted to be accomplished through the Passover. Because remember what the Passover is. That's when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And for us as believers, it is the forerunner, it's the picture of Jesus. How His blood, when it is applied, God passes over us because we're safe and we're secure by the blood of Christ. And so we are to understand what the main point is. Now let me ask you this. Was the law of the dead body important to the nation of Israel? Answers, yes. But is it as important as the law of the Passover? And the answer is no. There are times as believers where we miss the main point. Let me illustrate. When I was going through school, I had a job working at an automotive factory, and we made airbag inflators. We made the vessel that held the gas that inflates the airbag upon impact if you have crash. And on this assembly line at this particular time, I was working in what was called the energetics room. And so the assembly line started with the nozzle, and there was a screw that was attached to a nozzle that had some vent holes in it. which was then friction welded to the vessel, which then came into the energetics room. Now, the energetics room had to be a certain percentage of humidity, because there was 1.4 pound of explosives that were being handled in the energetics room. And if you have any kind of electrical charge in this energetics room, something is going to go boom. And so you wanted to have a certain percentage of humidity in that room to lessen the possibility of things going boom. And so we had to wear certain jackets. They were green. We didn't have to wear lab coats, but it looked like a lab coat, but only it was green. And so I was working on a laser, and I was handling the 1.4 pound of explosives, which were roughly about this big. And there were two that got onto a disc. I put caps on and seals and set into a laser welder, which was laser welded onto the disc. Then the disc came out, and I gave that to the guy that got the vessels that were friction welded, and he friction welded the bottom of those discs to the vessel. So there were three of us working in that energetics room. We had a new guy come in. He was hired. And I'm trying not to be mean, but he was about as odd as can be. You ever met somebody who's just, you know, the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor? He was odd. He didn't understand the main point of things. He didn't understand. So somehow, some way in his brain, he came up with this plan that he was going to measure the relative humidity in the energetics room. And he would have his gauge, and he would place it all over the energetics room the entire shift. And throughout his shift, he would go over, read the gauge, and mark down on a piece of paper and kept a log of what the relative humidity was in the energetics room at every single point. Meanwhile, all this work at his station was being piled up. And everyone down the line after this man had no work, because everything was piled up at his station. And so essentially what had happened was the assembly line came to a standstill, because someone thought it more important to look at the register of the relative humidity in the room rather than do the job that was in front of him. And so I ask you, is it important that we should have had the right humidity in that room? Yes. Yes. But was that more important for him than to actually do the job he was hired to do? And the answer is no. That's what's going on in Numbers chapter 9. God had given commandment to the children of Israel that they are to keep the Passover because of what it represented. And although there were some men that were defiled by the law of the dead body, the law of the dead body paled in comparison in importance to the law of the Passover. And so the lesson for us today is we must understand truly what the main point is. And a lot of churches have fallen away from what the main point is. They don't understand what the true purpose of the church is. And we have to understand what that purpose is. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Amen. Wonderful. We're to teach others also. Yes. Are other things important? Yes. But if we are doing all of the ancillary things at the cost of missing the main point, then all of those ancillary things mean nothing, and we've accomplished nothing. We must understand what the main point is. Someone said it this way: we must make the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. I think they had too many main things in there. What do you think? Understand what the main point is. Number two. So, Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, God gives command of how the Passover is again to be enjoined. Then in verse number 6 through 9, you have these men who are identified as being defiled by a dead body who were kept back from not being able to keep the Passover. Notice what happens in verse number 8. Well, verse number 6, they come before Moses and Aaron, and they tell Moses and Aaron what had happened. Look at Moses and Aaron's response, or Moses' response in verse number 8. And Moses said unto them, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Number 2, we must learn to take every single issue before the Lord. We must learn to take every single issue before the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Pray without ceasing." Whew. That's a hard command to follow, is it not? Learn to take even the most minute detail, or what we think may be the most minute detail, and learn to take it before the Lord. Hold your place here. Let's go to James chapter 5, would you please? James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is probably one of the watershed passages on prayer. And prayer very well may be one of the most talked about yet least practiced functions in the lives of believers. Look at what the Bible says, James chapter 5, verse number 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him get on Facebook and tell his friends. Is any among you afflicted? Let him call his friend on the telephone and gripe to him. Is anyone among you afflicted? Let him pull their spouse aside and unload on them a burden they're not supposed to bear." It's not what it says. Why is it when something happens, the first thing we do is not pray? Moses learned a very important lesson, and this started all the way back in the book of Exodus when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, "Moses, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Moses, when you read the early part of the book of Exodus, when you read that, I have no doubt Moses thought, "Hey, this is going to go be pretty easy. I'm going to go before Pharaoh and say, 'Hey, the Lord sent me, and God said, let my people go, and they're going to let me go.'" As a matter of fact, Pharaoh just kind of did one of these numbers to Moses, and Moses didn't understand what was going on. And then in response, Pharaoh increased the workload upon the Egyptians, or upon the Israelites. Not only increased it, but what he'd said was, "Hey, we are no longer going to give you straw for the brick. You have to go out and find the straw yourself." So now the children of Israel, they're having to find all the straw to make the brick, and they got to make the same amount of brick they made before they were even before they were given the straw. And so now, since their workload is increased, and now they're getting beat and punished because they're not meeting the number of bricks they're supposed to make, they go before Moses and say, "Hey, Moses, you're making our life difficult. Why are you doing this?" And Moses turns right around and goes to God and says, "God, why are you doing this?" Moses learned at a very, very important juncture that he has to take every single issue before God. No matter how big we may think it is or how small we think it is, the lesson is take everything to the Lord. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth little." Much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Do you think Elijah said, it ain't raining? Or do you think he went to God and says, Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years and 6 months? Do you think he really expected that to happen? There had to be some seed of doubt there. I mean, he's a man subject to like passions as we are, the Bible says. He prayed earnestly it might not rain, and the rain not in the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Pray. These men were kept back in Numbers chapter 9 from keeping the Passover. And Moses, rather than just saying some remark off the cuff or speaking for the Lord, he says, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this matter before the Lord, and let's see what the Lord has to say. We must learn how to take every single issue to the Lord. Understand what the major point is. Understand what the main thing is. By the way, let me add to this for a second. There's a temptation preachers face, or Sunday school teachers, or fill in the blank, to major on the minor. Because everyone is looking for some new thing. I want to show the world how intelligent I am, and so I'm going to find some new thing in the Bible and show people how good a investigator I am, or how good of a preacher or teacher I am. Learn to understand the difference between major and minor points. Number two, learn to take every issue to the Lord. Number three, don't be afraid to repeat truth. Don't be afraid to repeat truth. We stopped in verse number 14. Let's pick up at verse number 15 and see how many times God repeats himself. Now, verses 1 through 5, God says, when Israel is supposed to keep the Passover, 14th day of the month. And then verses 9 through 14, God repeats himself how Israel and when Israel is supposed to keep the Passover. Notice what happens next in verse number 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up in the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether they were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, of the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. How many times did God repeat himself? I mean, you get to the point where we say, I get the picture. Lord, I get it. But the truth matter is, a lot of times we don't get it, and things have to be repeated. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. Hold your place here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, would you please? This will make your bubblegum vibrate. Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Sexton used to always say this. Gentlemen, you are not preaching to be heard. You are preaching to be remembered. And there's a difference. Don't speak the truth just to be heard. You speak it to be remembered. And the only way we're going to remember things is if it's often repeated to us. Again, how many times did God talk about when the cloud was taken up and what's going to happen in Numbers chapter 9. Almost every single verse, or maybe twice a verse, he said the same thing over and over and over and over again. Because he understands our tendencies is to forget things. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. Look what it says, Philippians chapter 3. Paul's writing, he says in verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe." Look what he says in verse number 16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." In other words, there is safety in the same things. But what he says in verse number 1 says, look, to write the same things to you, to me, it's not grievous. I'm going to write the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again because there's a truth I want you to understand. I'm not trying to be grievous to you, what he's saying, but I do understand the more I repeat this to you, there is safety in the same things. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. It's very rare for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from hearing the gospel one time. It happens, but it's very rare. Usually what happens is they hear that message over and over and over and over and over again. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. That's why we're making such a big deal about Sunday school, about Bible study. Because the truth matter is, all of our knowledge of Bible study can be increased, or all of our knowledge about the Bible can be increased. It needs to be increased. I don't ever want to reach a plateau in my life where I think I've learned it all. And if I have learned it all, then I need to hear it again. Because the truth needs to be repeated. How many times have we sung the song Amazing Grace? And it's special every single time. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. How many times when your children are growing up did you have to tell them to do something? "Oh, Mama, I didn't hear that." Well, you had to repeat yourself over and over and over and over again. Clean your room. Brush your teeth. Wash your mouth. Clean your body. Don't be nasty. Make yourself presentable. Shine your shoes. Iron your clothes. "Well, Dad, I heard you the first 100 times. Okay, I'm going to tell you 101. Don't be afraid to repeat the truth. And when we think about our Sunday school classes, and as we're teaching the Word of God, let's major on the major points. Don't major on the minor point. Major on the major point. Let's understand what the major point is and teach the Word of God. Let's teach people how to be saved. Let's teach people and disciple them what it means to be a Christian. Let's teach people what it means to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. Let's teach people what it means to pray. Let's teach people what it means to be a giver. Let's teach people what it means to be a faithful witness to the Lord. Let's teach people what it means to be faithful to the Lord in the Lord's house every single time the doors are open. Let's major on the major points. Let's study the Word of God. Let's not be afraid to repeat the truth. But let's learn the lesson to take every single issue to the Lord. It's Numbers chapter 9. You mean we got all that out of that? Yeah. Because God's Word is quick, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And all those things may not have been written to us, but they're written for us. May God help us with these things. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God tonight, and thank you for these lessons. I pray that you help us to to keep these things before us, seal these things in our hearts and our lives, Lord. Help us not to make major points out of minor points, but to understand what the major thing is. Help us, Lord, to understand how you desire for thy children to come before you. Lord, however small we may or insignificant we may think the need is, you desire to hear from us. And may we be a praying people. I pray, Father, you would help us as we study the Word of God and have a desire to teach others also. You would help us not to be afraid to repeat the truth, to understand this principle you applied over and over and over again to the children of Israel. A short pencil is better than a long memory. Help us, oh Father. May we truly be the Christians you saved us to be. Bless, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, would you please? Number 97 is a song of invitation of God.